So we did have a great time last week at camp, and I just want to say for those of you that weren't able to make it, we missed you. But one of the things that we had offered to us over the weekend was Allison, who's our intern. Allison, raise your hand for those. I think, folks, you got to meet her. Allison led us, for those who would want to, a couple of times during on Saturday to go on a pilgrimage walk. And what she did is she mapped out this walk through the forest that led down into towards a pebbly beach, and whoever wanted to could go along. And what she did is we would walk along together, and at various points we would pause together, and she would point out something of the landscape of where we are, and she had a special way of leading us into prayer or meditation based on where we were in the journey. And it was a beautiful way to be together and pray together and be in God's creation. So as I was just coming from that experience and then looking at the passage that we're going to be looking at together today, I started wondering, I wonder if we could journey through this chapter as if we were on a bit of a pilgrimage walk. There's several components, good teachings of Jesus in this chapter, and I could have just focused in on one, but instead I thought, what if we walk through it all together? We won't stay in one section long. We'll just pause at different places and prayerfully reflect and listen to this passage today. So that's what I want to invite you on into. Also in this passage, we have the parable of the lost sheep and a reminder of Jesus as the good shepherd. So I thought, what if we go on this pilgrimage with the good shepherd as our guide? What might the good shepherd want to teach us, show us? How might the good shepherd want to form us through this passage? So let's do that today. So why don't you go ahead and get out your Bibles, if you will, because we're going to be looking at several pieces. Matthew chapter 18, and if someone opens up, could you, 672 in your pew Bibles. And I'm just going to pray for us before we begin our pilgrimage together. Good Shepherd, we are grateful to be your flock, and we're grateful for the ways that you lead us and teach us and form us as your people. As we walk through this passage today, we invite you to speak to us, to guide us, and may we be open to hear what you have to say. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we do walk through this, I'm just going to say, at the very end, I'm going to invite you to pick one particular section that really spoke to you to hold for later on. So you might be listening as we go along to pay attention. Which one may be the Spirit inviting you to hold on to a little bit longer? So Matthew chapter 18. This passage, interestingly enough, several scholars said the theme that seems to be running through that much of Jesus' teaching here is something like instructions for the church, or rules for God's household, or kinship in the church. Which I thought, wow, isn't that perfect for our anniversary Sunday? To remember together what it means to be God's people, how to live as God's people in the world, and how to live with one another. So that's a theme that we'll find throughout this passage. So let's just jump in and start our pilgrimage together. Our journey begins with a question from one of the disciples. It's a very human question. Most of us might be too embarrassed to ask it out loud, but we kind of often wrestle with it, even at a subconscious level. And it is this. So Jesus, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God? Now, this is a question that you have to, it's helpful to remember that not only is this a question about one-upmanship, or, you know, who's going to be really, am I going to be the great one? Am I going to be the honored one? But also, this is coming in a status-oriented culture, So I grew up in a status-oriented culture in Japan. And in Japan, it's actually really helpful to know people's age or rank, because actually the way you even speak or form your sentences with someone else depends on kind of the person's status. So in this is culture, it's a different culture, but there's similarities here as they welcomed people to know as a culture how they were, who was going to sit where, how they talked to people, how they interacted was based on status. So perhaps if we want to be generous, we could say the disciples are just wanting to know how this society, this kingdom of God is going to be ordered so they know how to relate to other people. But even if we don't come from a status-oriented culture like this, You know, in Vancouver, where we are a culture that we don't even use things like sir and ma'am or, you know, Mr. or Mrs. very much. So we're not that kind of status-oriented culture. But I think we can all, in some ways, identify with this question. We are always, part of being human is to compare ourselves with one another and try to figure out where we fit in different comparisons. Always is happening, isn't it? Social media is all about, seems like, comparisons. We naturally go to this place. And so the disciples, they want to know, Jesus, who's going to be the greatest in your kingdom? And Jesus cuts right through all of this status question, no matter what culture you come from. He cuts right through without even saying anything. He first goes and he invites and he welcomes a little one, a little child. Now, in Jesus's culture, a child is one of the folks that actually has almost no status. Very low on the status meter is a little child. And Jesus says, you know what? If you even want to get into the kingdom of God, you have to be like a little one. So in other words, no status is actually what gets you into the kingdom of God. So you see how he's flipping it upside down right from the beginning here? And then he goes on to say, actually, I want you to humble yourself and become like a little child, because the ones who humble themselves like a child, humble themselves to a point of no status, are actually the ones that are greatest in God's kingdom. And on top of that, if you're wondering who to welcome, you see, who you welcome is also about status. Who you welcome might increase your status or so forth. But Jesus says, if you want to welcome me, you actually welcome, whoever welcomes the little one in my name welcomes me. So we have all kinds of surprises of what Jesus is doing here in this kingdom. So this is in this teaching about his kingdom. You know, we are as a church are blessed to have some amazing, a great brood of children. This was one of my delights actually on the camping trip, was the opportunity just to play and have fun with some of the kids in our community. This is one of our gifts. But you know, we actually really struggle with having enough volunteers to be downstairs with the children. And I thought, well, you know, how might this passage change that for us? Did you know that Jesus is in disguise downstairs right now? So if you're looking, you know, there might be some opportunities to meet Jesus in surprising ways and to learn from the little ones what it means to be part of God's kingdom downstairs. So you're not volunteering yet. Might just hold that as an opportunity. This is the first stop on our pilgrimage. Let's pause and pray. Good Shepherd, teach us your humility. May we welcome the little ones in your name. Jesus goes on in his teaching. Kelsey didn't read this, but he goes on his teaching to show just how important the little ones and the vulnerable ones are to him by saying, in fact, if you do anything to cause harm or to cause one of these little ones to stumble, it would be better for you to have a large millstone hung around your neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. Now we come into some very harsh teachings of Jesus. The language he uses is quite extreme. This is quite a graphic image, isn't it? To have this heavy, heavy stone hung around your neck and drown in the sea. That would be better for you than to cause one of these little ones to stumble or to harm one of these little ones. And he goes on to, this is the passage where he goes on to say, you know, it would be better if you cut off your hand or pluck out your eyeball to do this kind of harm. Very extreme language, isn't it? It's like, yikes, wow, Jesus. Well, what does this communicate? I think it communicates how important these little ones are to Jesus. The ones who have no society or no status, who are vulnerable, and yet to Jesus, they're so important that his natural instinct is to guard them like a mother hen and say, don't harm these little ones. You know, when we read something like this, it may be easy to say, okay, well, I'm not doing anything harsh. I'm not hitting someone else, or, you know, I'm not falling into this kind of harm. But one of the gifts for me of being part of the Crossroads meals at different points over the years, and I think many folks in our community, this has been our journey as well, is as we've gotten to know folks who are living close to the streets or on the streets, we realize through those relationships that actually we are part of systems of harm. So we might not intentionally go out thinking, oh, I want to harm this person. But the more I've gotten to know people through the Crossroads Meals, and I think others have said this as well, we realize, oh, there's bigger systems of harm that are that I am just part of, that I just benefit from. And what does that mean? It's forced us to face that. In fact, our journey as a community has been that we started the Crossroads Meal, but through those relationships and understanding the bigger picture of what's going on, we realized, oh, actually, what would it mean for us to resist, to try to resist some of these systems of harm? In a sense, to dismantle them. Like this imagery of cutting off your hand is quite graphic, isn't it? But I think it's an image, could be an image for us as what does it mean for us to, in systems of harm, to actually try to dismantle, to take apart the things that cause us to harm the vulnerable. And so it's out of that that we began, for example, Just Work, because we realize a lot of employment structures exclude a lot of people and don't provide places of employment. Or others began Streams of Justice to try to address some of the structures of harm. So these came as we journeyed in relationship to one another and explored together and took seriously this teaching of not participating in harming the vulnerable, but then being willing to do the hard work of examining, well, where are the ways that we participate in harm? Now, as I was thinking about moving ahead as a community, I thought of this teaching. This is quite extreme, again, of cutting off your hand. And I thought, would we be willing to go there as a church? Like, would we be willing to go to the place of costliness to protect the vulnerable, to protect the little ones? Not just to do it when it's convenient, but even when it sometimes is costly. This seems to be the invitation that Jesus is offering to us. So would you pray this together with me? Good Shepherd, guard us from harming the vulnerable and use us to dismantle systems that harm. Jesus continues to build. It feels like a building to me. Not only in this kingdom of God are the vulnerable and the little ones welcomed and given places of honor, are we invited into that kind of welcome, of protection. But Jesus said it's not just about welcome, but it's actually about going out and seeking the lost, the excluded, and the vulnerable. And that's the picture we get with the next teaching, which is the parable of the lost sheep. This is a very familiar parable. Many of you are familiar with it. And yet, if you think about it, it actually is quite countercultural. Think for a minute. Does this seem normal to you? There's a 99 sheep. They're all safe and secure. They've got a good place. And there's only one that's out, that's lost somewhere. Does it seem normal to you to leave the 99 and go look for the sheep? I think we're so familiar with that story, we think, oh yeah, but we live in a society where many are considered expendable. That would be one percent, that's a pretty good loss if you've got 99 that have got it good, right? But for Jesus, no, that's not, in the kingdom of God, no. No one is expendable in the kingdom of God. In fact, the kingdom of God is the place where the good shepherd goes and seeks the one who is vulnerable, who is lost, to bring them into this place of safety. So this is quite a beautiful picture if you think about it, and deeply countercultural. We have economic systems that say many are expendable. We used to have whole countries that we consider are expendable. This is the society we live in, and into this Jesus says, no, no one is expendable. The good shepherd goes and seeks the one who is lost. I want to show you a picture of, this is Ron Zirke. Some of you remember him, yeah? So Ron lived across the street in a rooming house, and I got to know Ron through the Crossroads meal, and then he was just around in the neighborhood a lot. You could see Ron kind of, he has a rough face. That's because he had epilepsy, and sometimes he would come to my house, and he would have, you know, be bruised up, and like, Ron, what happened? And he would tell us that he'd had another seizure and fell and hit his head. And he would often speak in kind of this really monotone voice. But he was really kind of a boy inside in many ways, kind of a simple man. He was stuck a little bit in his childhood where he had a great trauma, which he told us over and over again, of being the only of one of his siblings that survived the furnace exploding in his house while his parents were away. And he always seemed to relive that. But he also really loved God. And he would come to the house sometimes with surprising things. I learned to pay attention to what he was saying. One time he came to my house. He often had a scowl on his face. That was the look he would have on his face. But one day he rang the doorbell and I came and he had this expression on his face. And I said, Ron, hi, are you okay? He's like, yep. And he went back to the scowl. Yes. God has been speaking to me. God has been really good to me these days. I have many friends, and I need to learn how to smile more. It was quite beautiful. And I'll never forget, about a year before Ron passed away, there was some event here. I can't remember. It was maybe some Streams event or something, but Ron was being interviewed and was invited to share about his life. And at the very end of the interview, they said, so Ron, is there anything else? Is there anything you want everyone here to know and to hear? And he thought for a minute and he says, everyone matters. The interviewer said, what was that? What was that, Ron? Everyone matters. And you know, Ron was someone who was excluded. He was the one sheep in many ways. And yet he knew deep in his being that is not the gospel. And he spoke to us that day and he told us what the gospel is. The gospel is that everyone matters. The good shepherd goes after the one sheep. You know, I think this teaching in some ways seems simple, but I think it's one that's going to be a challenge for us moving into the next 100 years. If you look at what's happening globally right now, there's a lot of migration happening. We've got 7,000 people south in Mexico trying to come up right now in extreme situations. What kind of church are we going to be? Are we going to join in the fear and protectionism? Are we going to be a church that not only welcomes the vulnerable, that dismantles systems of harm, but actually goes out and seeks the vulnerable, the lost, the excluded? I think this is going to be a challenge for us moving ahead in Vancouver. Vancouver is a desirable place to be. Are we just going to be comfortable in the comfortable place in the sheep pen with the 99? Are we going to be a community that makes space and goes out and seeks those who are excluded and vulnerable? So here we pause again. Good Shepherd, give us your heart for the lost and excluded. Now, I don't know, but Matthew, in writing this and putting Jesus' teaching together in this way, I wondered if he was imagining now Jesus with the lost sheep around his neck, perhaps, going back to the sheep pen and wondering what he would find. You know, I was a middle school teacher very briefly before coming to Vancouver, and when I stepped out of the classroom and came back in, even if the class hadn't erupted into total chaos, I could almost guarantee there would be some kind of conflict that had emerged, right? Some teachers, is that, I don't know, what do you think, teachers, that maybe you're better than I am? But for me, there was usually somebody had stabbed somebody or didn't follow a rule or something that happened. But what I've learned over the years in Vancouver is that, of course, this doesn't just stop with middle school. And conflict is something that, especially if you're part of community, it's part of community. Conflict is just part of doing life together. And what I saw in the classroom there is pretty normal for all of us. In fact, if there isn't conflict in community, I start to get more nervous. Because that's just who we are as broken people. And there can be goodness in conflict in that it's a potential for us to learn to love one another and have some of those rough edges knocked off. And Jesus, in Jesus' compassion for his people, seems to recognize this. Doesn't seem to say you shouldn't have conflict, but when you have conflict. And then the next section of Matthew 18 here gives us some instructions on how we might navigate that together. Very simple instructions. If someone has wronged you, what's the first thing to do? Maybe let's do it together. What's the first thing to do? Go talk to them, face to face. Talk to them. It's not easy, but that's the first thing. And if that doesn't work, what's the next step? Invite someone else, maybe a mediator or someone that can be part of that conversation together with you. And if that doesn't work, go to the church or the whole community. It seems simple enough, but I'm struck by how often we usually do it in reverse. You know, it's so, I don't know, what is it that it's so much easier to talk to everyone else about that problem or that person than it is the person themselves, isn't it? Do you find that? And yet, this is not the path that Jesus leads us. And I think we know well enough that that other is the path that can lead to toxicity, bitterness, factions in community. Jesus offers us this very simple way. It's not an easy way, but to talk to one another. And especially if you think of what Jesus has already taught. So Jesus has already talked about being humble, being like a child, and welcoming the other in this same kind of humility. The potential for that, then to talk through this conflict, leads to beautiful places. In fact, I quite love it that right after this teaching, down in verse 19, so Jesus has just given us this instruction of coming together, even around this place of being wronged or conflict, and yet the promise that's offered is that's actually right where Jesus, where God is among us. So it's a beautiful picture of hope that allows us to step into some of those uncomfortable conversations, trusting that, yes, God will be there. Let's pause again. Good shepherds, in times of conflict, help us to lovingly face one another and seek reconciliation. Our last teaching in this section comes back again. Now we have another question from a disciple again. The chapter began with a question from a disciple, and now we have another question. This time it's Peter. You know, you can always count on Peter to blurt out whatever it is that others of us are probably just too timid to ask. And you can almost see Peter's wheels turning in his head. He's been receiving all of this teaching of Jesus and thinking, you know, that's all good. But if I have these conversations about conflict, and okay, I go out to seek the loss. Okay, forgiveness is probably going to be part of the picture in here somewhere. I'm going to have to forgive, or I'm going to need forgiveness. And he starts to wonder, there's got to be a limit to this. Let's be reasonable, Jesus. How long do you expect us to live in this way? And how long are we going to then be asked to forgive? How many times? And in response to this, Jesus tells a parable, right? This is a familiar parable. So let's see if we can tell it together again. So what happens in the parable? Someone tell us the first part of the parable in your own words. Can you remember? This is the unmerciful servant parable. Do you remember this one? Okay, so that's the first part. Instead of throwing him and his whole family in jail, he actually forgives the whole debt. Then what happens? Yeah, so then he goes off and finds someone that owes him money, and instead of forgiving, actually gives the person a hard time. Then what happens? Mm-hmm. Yeah, so then this gets back to the first person that forgave the debt, who isn't very happy, and the guy gets handed over to him and put back in jail. Not a happily ever after song story, is it? Now, I think in many ways this is really a picture that Jesus gives us of unforgiveness. what happens with unforgiveness. You know, we as a church, 110 years, we've made plenty of mistakes. So many mistakes, haven't we? We've all been part of them. There's ways that we have failed one another, and ways we have failed our community, ways that we have failed God. We have not walked in these ways that Jesus has just taught us about here. But Jesus, the Good Shepherd, continues to extend mercy and grace and forgiveness. It's quite remarkable that God hasn't given up on the church yet. God continues to extend forgiveness and keep shepherding us back on the path. But this is not just a cheap forgiveness, a cheap grace. It is something that comes with the responsibility, and the responsibility is then to extend that grace and forgiveness to one another. Now, I think this picture of then being thrown back into jail really is actually a really good picture of unforgiveness. You know, when we have unforgiveness, sometimes we feel like you don't want to forgive the other person because they deserve punishment. In other words, they deserve to be down in the prison, in the dungeon. But what we don't realize is usually to keep them in the dungeon, we have to be down there guarding the door. In other words, we're living our lives down in the dungeon as well. What Jesus is offering in the way of forgiveness is for both of us to get out of the dungeon and to experience grace and forgiveness. And this is the path of Christ's kingdom that Jesus is showing us and giving us a picture of that continues over and over and over again. And it's a practice that we as a church won't make it even another year unless we all continue to step into this gift of forgiveness. Again, just a quick reminder, because sometimes when we talk about forgiveness, remember that right before this came the teaching about speaking truth to one another. So this isn't also just about pretending like things didn't happen. Part of the reconciliation is speaking truth, but it also comes with forgiveness in good time. That's all part of the process. So, our last stop. Good Shepherd, thank you for your grace and forgiveness. May we extend that grace and forgiveness to others. So thanks for going on this journey, this pilgrimage through Matthew chapter 18 with us. I want to just do a quick review on the territory we've covered. These are the lessons for the church from Matthew 18. I want you to look through these now. Have a read through them. And now, is there any of them that the Good Shepherd may be inviting you to go back and pause and spend a little bit more time at? And in fact, you may have had something that stuck out to you as we walk through it already, so that may be where you want to pause. If not, might I invite you in the spirit of the very first one, which is about humility, to choose one that's not your normal place that you like to champion with comfortability. But choose the place that may be something you haven't thought about, or you may feel a little niggling to spend some more time there. I'm going to just give us a moment of silence to hold that, and then I'll pray for us, and we'll invite the children up. Good Shepherd, thank you for teaching us, for forming us as your people. We ask that you continue to shape us and guide us on your path. And in this next year ahead, we look for the ways that you will reveal your love and your graciousness to others, to us, that we may extend those to others. In Jesus' name, amen.